Praise the Lord. Morning. If you've got your Bibles, can you turn with me to St. John chapter 21? And I'd like to read verses 15 to 22. A very, very, very familiar incident from God's Word, but it ties in this morning with what I believe the Lord would have us share together. So starting to read at verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. And when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by the death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remaineth till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And my text this morning is not found in that scripture, but my text is found in Psalm 119 and verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." And I want this morning to talk for a few minutes about the well of uncomplicated guidance. We live in a world where we obviously need some guidance because there are so many confusing and conflicting situations and circumstances that arise around our lives. And God has promised that he will guide us. And this morning I believe that in this scripture that we read over together, and in this single verse from Psalm 119, we have an indication of the way in which we need to be guided and the way in which God intends to guide us. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." And when the word of God talks about our feet, it talks about our purpose. God guides our purpose. You're not sure about that? Well, Isaiah says in Isaiah 52 and verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace." And we have been commissioned by God to bring good tidings. Not sure about this? Well, just let me turn you to Romans. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. And this is talking about the purpose for which we have been called. "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." So it's obvious that in order for us to be able to fulfill the commission, we have to be able to move. Jesus said, "Follow me," to those disciples when he gave that initial commission. And when he left them, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, at that time, the main form of transport was walking. You had to use your feet to get from A to B. Not like today when there are so many different modes of transport. And so the feet were synonymous with the purpose for which that person was being commissioned. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26 says, ponder the path of your feet. And then perhaps the most significant verse I want us to consider for a few moments this morning are found in Psalm 37 verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he will not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I'd like us just for a moment to consider those words, the steps of a good man. I'd like to paraphrase that and say what this is talking about is the steps of God's man or God's woman. Why? Because you remember the rich young ruler that came running to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus turned to him and said to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. Jesus wasn't being pedantic. He wasn't being nitpicking. He wanted to establish the principle that the only person who is truly good is God. Every good and perfect gift, the Word of God tells us, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so when the Scripture is talking about a good man, it's talking about God's man and God's woman. What it's saying about God's man and God's woman, according to his word, is that our steps, their steps, your steps, my steps, are ordered by the Lord. What's that word mean? It means that they're established. They're set in sequence. You know, if you go to B&Q or if you go to IKEA and you buy this self-assembly stuff and you get it home and you start unpacking it, then and you start to put it together, there's a list of instructions. And the list of instructions usually go step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4. And if you go straight to step 4 before you've done 1, 2 and 3, then you're in a neck of a pickle. And the Word of God suggests to us that we ought to be like that in the way in which our feet are propelled along the pathway that God has called us. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 9 said, God will guard the step, the feet of his saints. And in Psalm 40 verse 2, we have another indication which says this. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. So that's what is God's intention this morning, to establish our steps in order that we might fulfill our purpose. In Psalm 66 verse 9, it says, he will not allow our foot to be moved. So what about verse 24? Verse 23 said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. But then, verse 24 says, though he fall. So there is an expectation. There is a possibility. And we know there's a definite fact that there will be failure. But God recognizes that fact. God has not overlooked our failure, but he's planned for our success, even though we may fail. Even though he has ordered our steps and we may fail, yet God has planned for our success. I'd like to read to you a few verses from Micah chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Micah 7, verses 8 and 9 says this. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. So, and if you contrast that with a very, very familiar verse in 1 John chapter 1, it says this. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, We fellowship. So we're walking in the light. So we've not changed the theme. We've not changed the topic. We're talking about what we do with our feet. And we're talking about the lamp that God has provided for our feet. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, yes, it is possible that even though our steps are ordered by the Lord, and even though we might come into that classification or that categorization of being good men and women, not because of us, but because of Him, there are times, there are occasions where we will fall. But we will not be utterly cast down. Why? Because it's God's intention to withhold us, to support us, to sustain us with His hand. Remember, confession and forgiveness were where we started this journey. At the cross of Calvary, where we confessed our sins and we received God's overwhelming forgiveness, we started on this journey. And are we ever to reach the end of this journey? It will only be as a consequence of confession and forgiveness, because He has promised to sustain us in that way. God will deliver us. The Word of God says God will deliver us from the snare of the fowler. And the snare of the fowler was the one that was there to endanger life. And our life will not be endangered as we walk the way that God has chosen for us to walk, because He will preserve us and He will protect us. We have His promise on that. And we have those glorious scriptures in Romans 8 that tell us of that great catalogue of things that cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there are no external circumstances. There are nothing that men can do to us that will separate us from the love of God. Why? Because He has provided His guidance, and He has provided His protection, and He has provided His sustaining power in order to keep us on the path of righteousness. Now in Ephesians 6, verse 15, in Ephesians 6, there are a few verses in Ephesians 6 that talk about the armor of God. They talk about the helmet, the breastplate, the sword, the shield. And then in verse 15, it says, and feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now you know that the fighting that was done in those days was hand-to-hand combat. The Roman soldiers were good at fighting man-to-man, hand-to-hand. And one of the things that they had were nails through the soles of their shoes or their boots, in order that when they stood, they dug into the ground, so they had a firm support. Because it doesn't matter how good your shield is, how sharp your sword is, how effective your helmet is, if you're slipping because you can't keep your feet firm, then you're not going to be very successful in the battle. And the Word of God says this morning to us that we are successful because our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. God has provided that peace. That relationship that we have with Him has changed. We are no longer at enmity with God, but we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because we have that peace, we have a firm foundation. And that peace takes us on to be able to fulfill our purpose. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 exhorts us to walk circumspectly. Walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. And that's completely in harmony with what we're talking about this morning. God's intention is that we should know what we're doing. We should know where we're going. Because it is His intention to guide the path of our feet. Now, when we actually forget this and we take our eyes off Him and we begin to look at situations and circumstances, the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 73 that if we're not careful, our feet can slip. Very, very easily, when we get absorbed by the things that are happening around us and we take our eyes off God, our feet can well nigh slip. But the psalmist then goes on to say that when I went into the sanctuary, when I went into that place where I could see what you had said was true, then I realized their end. And it's not so much the present circumstances that matter. It's the conclusion of things. It's not where we start that is that important. It's where we end. His word is a lamp unto our feet. But his word is also a light unto our path. And that path talks about progress. And God wants not only to guide our feet, which is our purpose, but he wants to guide our path, which determines our progress. The idea of a path suggests something that is narrow. The idea of a path suggests something that is almost a route in which you can only go individually. And there is a lot of that is true. Remember, in Matthew, we are told that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life eternal, and few there be that find it. But you know, there is something about this that is also true. Because as our steps are individual, so also is our path. Our salvation is from the same source, but our salvation is completely different. Because we all walk a different path. And the thrilling thing this morning is that God has prepared and given us guidance by his word, in his word, through his word, along that pathway. We become part of the church as we are saved. And as part of the church, we're expected to operate in unique and complementary roles. And that's the way that God intends it to be. We don't all do the same thing. We do different things, but they are complementary and supportive. And that's what God's intention. But you know, there is something about this being part of a body of people that has its dangers and has its complications. And that's where our reading comes in. And I wanted to bring us back to our reading for a few minutes. Here we have a wonderful situation, a discourse that Jesus had with Peter. All the other disciples were there, and yet Jesus singled out Peter. And they had a wonderful conversation, a reassuring conversation. And at the conclusion of that conversation, as we read God's word, we find that Peter's love for Jesus was confirmed, was reconfirmed. Jesus had outlined to Peter his pathway, what would happen to him in the days that were lying ahead. And then Jesus gave to Peter again that invitation that he'd given to Peter a few years before, the invitation to follow me. You know, there was a time when I was a young Christian when this is something that happened quite a lot. That there was an opportunity for reconsecration. And if you like, this is what Jesus was inviting Peter to do. To reconsecrate himself. Because so much had changed since that first time when Peter had been sitting at the side of the water mending his nets. And Jesus had come along and said, follow me. And they got up and followed him. And they had no real idea what was going to happen. They had no real idea what adventure was before them. And yet they followed him. But now, here we have Peter. And so much has happened. The crucifixion. Oh, and remember Peter when Jesus said to his disciples he was going to lay down his life? Oh, be it far from you, Lord. No, that can't happen. And Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. And yet he only just said to him, a few blessed before, when asked Peter who he was, he told Peter that the revelation had come from God. And now he's telling Peter that he's being influenced by Satan. We remember the denial and how Peter felt after that. And all of that had happened. And Jesus had risen from the dead. So an awful lot had changed since that first invitation to follow me. And Jesus turns to Peter and he says, follow me. And you would think that in that moment that Peter would have been totally and completely absorbed with the conversation, with the discussion that he had had with the Saviour. But the Word of God tells us that he looked around and he saw John. And almost forgetting everything that Jesus had said to him, he said, "But what about him?" And what Jesus said in effect was, "It doesn't matter about him. You follow me." And so often, you know, we can be preoccupied by other people. Other people can distract us. Other Christians can distract us from what God has called us to do. We had a few disciples and they were concerned about what somebody else was doing. In the early church, Paul reminds us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they were saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ." And Paul tries to bring the focus and the attention back to Christ. Paul says, and the Word of God says, that it is right that we should be imitators. We should imitate not one another in that sense, unless of course that imitation is of one another imitating God. But we should imitate God as dear children and walk in love. And you know what children are like with parents? They copy, don't they? They imitate. Our mannerisms, the things that we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, "As a surrogate father, those that, if you like, he had, if you like, been their father in Christ, he exhorts the Corinthian believers to follow him." And then further amplifies that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1 and says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." So if you are tempted to imitate someone, then just check what it is about them that you're imitating. Is it their imitation of Christ that you're imitating? In Philippians chapter 3 and verses 12 to 17, we have this. "I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless," sorry, it's Galatians, not Philippians. Galatians 3. I thought that didn't sound right. Sorry, Ephesians 3. Here we go. Find me reference. Oh, it's Philippians. It's Philippians, yeah. Philippians for you. It's all right. Can't read my own writing. Right, okay. Philippians 3. Verse 12. It's talking about pressing towards God. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Therefore, as many as are mature have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this unto you." So there is a pattern of following God. There is a pattern of following his example. There is a pattern of imitating him. And As we walk on this path that God has planned for us, that is his intention. Now, it's easy to imitate others. And as already said, we as children imitate one another. I can remember as a young Christian, quite a few people tried to imitate the mannerisms of David Powell in Rotherham. And I have a friend who still has a distinct mannerism of Brother Powell, something that he has never, ever got rid of. It was not a bad mannerism, it was a good mannerism. But you know, sometimes we can copy things that are not appropriate. I can remember as a young Christian being encouraged to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was something that was important. It was something that was preached about. It was something that was encouraged amongst young people. And I remember sitting in a Sunday morning meeting and listening to this lady in the church repeating these four words over and over and over again. And, you know, I could remember those words. And I thought, well, if I say those words, does that mean that I'm baptized in the Spirit? Of course. Of course not. The baptism in the Spirit is something that is unique. It's something that God does by his Holy Spirit. And when I was finally baptized in the Spirit, then the joy and the release and the bliss and the excitement that came as a consequence of that would have been completely lost had I simply imitated somebody else. We were talking to an old brethren lady some time ago, and she was talking about her children, and she was talking about how horrified she was on one occasion when she found her children pretending to take communion. And she, afterwards, when she reflected and when they got older, and when she questioned them a little bit more about it, then she realized that in actual fact, because her children had realized how important communion was to their parents, and how, because they were too young and unable to understand, they couldn't actually participate in communion properly, then they pretended. They wanted to take communion as children. They wanted to emulate, to pretend what their parents were doing. They say that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Well, God wants you and me to imitate Jesus. And he wants us to imitate him with our own unique characteristics, qualities, and abilities. Why? Because God himself chose us. You and me, God himself chose us. Because of who we were, because of who we are, and because of who we can be in Christ. I'd like to finish with a couple of light-hearted illustrations. Dancing. It came into the church, didn't it? It came and it went, and I suppose the jury's still out as to whether or not it was something that was divinely inspired. But I want to say today, this morning, that God is not looking for a congregational conga. When everybody puts their hands on the hips of the one in front and we all go round in circles going nowhere. That's not what God wants. Neither does he want an evangelical hokey-cokey where you stick your left leg in, your left leg out, in, out, shake it all about. So in other words, you imitate completely what the next person is doing. God wants something different. God wants you to be different because the path that he has chosen for you is a different path. It's a unique path because you are unique. We're all familiar, aren't we, now with sat-navs, the eye in the sky, global positioning satellites, GPS. But you know, they're not infallible. A few years ago, we went up to the lakes to go to Centre Parks with David and the family. And they put up a new part of the A1. It's new, it's different. It was not on my sat-nav. So as I'm going along this road, looking at the sat-nav, I'm going across the fields. And there's this little voice saying, make a U-turn, make a U-turn. Of course, I didn't need to make a U-turn because I was on the right road. We have an eye in the sky, and it's nothing to do with global positioning system. The song says, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he cares for me. This book, his word, doesn't need any modification. It doesn't need any alteration. It doesn't need any updating. This book was written for us, and we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So there's no eventuality that can overtake God. There is no eventuality that can mess up what God has planned, apart from us, of course. And so, this morning, His Word is the lamp that actually indicates our purpose. His Word is the light that illuminates our pathway. And if we look at that Word, if we walk in that light, then we will, as the Scripture says, work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. Amen.